to 39. Romans 8, 28 to 39. In a lot of ways, for many of you, this is familiar. It's up on the screen for those perhaps that aren't, but it will be what I'm reading from here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me pray again. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. Now, you probably recognize the words of that prayer as the first verse of Keith Getty and Stuart Townend's powerful prayer hymn, Speak, O Lord. And it's very appropriate because this talk is about purpose. The purpose we realize as we give. Now, let me explain. First of all, I sent a video from John Christ, who's a Christian comedian, out to our worship design team. And it was a preacher walking through a church on Easter morning, making sure that everything was all right, and making sure that everything was in place, and that the golf carts were in the parking lot, Dan, because Dan told me he thought that we should have golf carts in the parking lot last Easter morning. And then at the end of that video, the pastor said that he was going to have a sermon series on giving after Easter. And here I am having a sermon series actually on stewardship. It's on giving. Early last June, Kathy and I made a quick weekend trip to Kathy's home area in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. You know, we Pennsylvanians make these kind of crazy trips. Even, people that come from the other end of the state from us, Pittsburgh, make quick trips to Pennsylvania all the time. You remember the Kiefers used to make those trips, and we thought, oh, they're crazy. Well, we're crazy like that, too. As a matter of fact, Kathy and I are leaving on Friday morning and coming back Saturday night on a quick trip to Pennsylvania. This was one of those trips. We wanted to attend one of her niece's baby showers, and they're making a quick trip at the end of the month for another niece's baby shower. And then on the same weekend, there was a high school graduation party. So we went for both of them. So on Sunday morning of that weekend, we attended Peckway Brethren in Christ Church. And it was a delightful homecoming for us because we have quite a number of friends and family in that congregation. And it was also close to where the graduation party would be in the afternoon. And then at offering time, we placed $20 in the offering plate. Now, we do that even though every Sunday of the year we place our tithe here in our own offering plate. Every Sunday of the year, Kathy and I put our offering in here. But if we're somewhere else, we give in that church too. And $20, you know, it's not completely sacrificial, but it's not a little either. And we filled out the card, and but we believe that it's important to give wherever we are. And then, wouldn't you know, Pastor Jerry, the pastor of that church, spoke on giving. And he was in the midst of a series on giving. And then less than a week later, we received a greeting from the treasurer of the church, who is a friend and is married to a high school classmate of mine, who is also on staff at Peckway. And she greeted us warmly and provided a receipt for our giving. And then in January, we received a year-end receipt for our giving from Peckway Brethren in Christ Church. And along with it was this wonderful little tiny book. You can see, and it's entitled, What Happens When You Give? It was a thank you gift for our giving. And apparently, everybody who got a receipt anytime during the year got a copy of that book. So the 700 people, the givers in that congregation, the 700 people in that congregation got a copy of the book, and then any other guest who received it. And it doesn't ask what happens when you give. What happens when you give? It makes a statement. It's a declaration of the five facts of what happens when God's people give. It's 38 pages long. It doesn't have an author. I don't have any idea who wrote it. Maybe Randy Alcorn. I'm thinking that maybe it's Randy Alcorn. Some of you know who he is. But it doesn't even really say where it's from. It is copyrighted. So I'm making statements here. This sermon is from it, okay? If anybody says your pastor's plagiarizing, yeah, but I made it clear to you right now. It's an extremely quick read. You could see how thin it is. And I took it out of the envelope, and right then and there, I read it through. And when I closed it 15 or 20 minutes later, I had an overwhelming sense that I was to preach a series utilizing it as my inspiration and as a resource for our own generosity series here at ABC, entitled with the same title, What Happens When We Give? That statement, here's what happens when we give. So here it is. Today and for the next four Sundays after this, we will present these facts one after the other, or should I say, instead of facts, let's say they're promises of what are true and what happens when we give. And let me say, it's not just about our tithe. It's not just about what we place in the, I keep looking at that, it's not there. It's not what we put in the offering basket on Sunday morning, okay? These promises are true for every way that we give, in every way. what we put in the offering plate is what every Christ follower is supposed to do, period, okay? That's a given. But this is about our attitudes and our entire thinking on the matter of giving. So today, as my title rather obviously suggests, and as the prayer, all your purposes for your glory, we are going to see how we realize our purpose when we give. And to do that, we're going to look at the Genesis passage that Cindy read earlier. We're going to spend a lot of time there and a little bit of time in the Romans passage that I just read. And these are not the only scriptures on the subject, okay? Not by a long shot. Jesus spent a lot of time speaking about money and about giving, okay? I'm just using a couple of passages, and they're not even from what Jesus said. They're from what Genesis said and what Paul said. But these scriptures are clear. And first, looking at Genesis 1, 26 through 31, we can answer the question, what are we here for? What are we here for? And it's the importance of the fact that we are created in God's image. We are created in God's image. This morning in the men's class, we discovered that David was referred to by his father as the worthless one. Jesse, David's father, brought in his seven sons and was keeping it a secret from the prophet Samuel that he had an eighth one out in the fields with the sheep. And Samuel said, well, don't you have another son other than these seven? And Jesse says, yes, I have the worthless one out in the field. God don't make no junk. If you're made in his image, you're not junk. And we need to remember that we are created in God's image. And that should puff us up a little bit. Notice how Genesis 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Let us indicates that we were created in community for community. Community means give and take. Community means providing and being provided for. God had giving in mind from our very, very creation. And that image is a divine image. The author of this little book that I showed you earlier makes this powerful observation. He says, and I quote, it might be tempting to brush past a familiar verse and lose the significance of the message. But don't miss this. You and I and everyone on the planet of every age, every color, and every gender were formed in the very image of God. At the start of the greatest story ever told is one of the greatest truths we could ever hear. You were made in God's likeness. You differ from every other created being because you are created in the image of the Creator. We aren't just animals like every other animal, is what that's saying. Continuing on here, what we read in Genesis before the forbidden fruit and the cowardly lie, the shameful hiding, and the cursed leaving are the first words God said about us. You were created to resemble me. Can we think about that when we're feeling like garbage, when we are feeling low, can we just think about that? You were created. God is saying, you were created to resemble me. You, me. Keep that in mind. Continuing. Sure, sin has messed up the picture. Yes, the image has been distorted, but it's still there. The image has been blurred, but the divine mark still exists. You were created with the potential to exhibit characteristics of the one, that's capital O, the one whose mark we bear. God is love, so we love. God is kind, so we show kindness. God gives, so we are called to be generous. And then I end my quote there. That's the image that we reflect. God's image is the one that we reflect. It's a divine image. It's a holy image. It's an image that shows our purpose is to be one of responsibility. We're not only to be generous in our financial giving, but we are to be generous in our responsibility to care for the very creation that God is speaking into existence here in this first chapter of Genesis. Mankind is to rule over creation according to these verses. Yes, we are to rule over creation, but not as a dictator who takes, but as stewards who take care of and keep. Peterson renders, okay? Not Renderson. That's what happens when you get into it and you get ahead of yourself. Calm down, Keith. Eugene Peterson says this in those first couple of verses of the passage that Cindy read. He says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper. Reproduce. Fill the earth. Take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air and every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Be responsible. So you see that? We're to be responsible. We are to care for creation, not destroy it. That is the essence of stewardship. And another part of that wonderful and intentional reflection of the image of God is in Psalm 139 type language. We are knit together in our mother's womb to be fearfully and wonderfully wired for generosity. Now, isn't that great? I can ask that because I didn't think it up. It's here in the book. It's here, and it's also here in this book, okay? In the author's words, in a tangible and intentional way, you were made for this. God's generous nature is imprinted on our souls, okay? Think about it. It's how we were created. It's God's intention that when we see hunger or injustice or inequality, no matter where or when or who, we should be moved to action to do something about it. I love how the author of the little book says it. You were wired to care. It has nothing to do with tax deductions. Because you were formed in the image of God, your heart naturally beats in rhythm with God's heart. A couple of years ago, an independent commission was formed to determine how to simplify the tax code. Their proposals were not popular with anyone at all, because for one, they proposed doing away with the charitable donation deduction. Charities really didn't like that. They felt, probably correctly, that giving would go way down if givers no longer received a tax deduction for it. Should churches be worried about that possibility? They shouldn't be. Churches should be filled with people who give regardless of the deductions or the accolades or anything else other than it's what God has called them to do. We are to give regardless, whether we get a tax deduction or not. So tax deductions shouldn't have anything to do with it. I'm saying this like 8 days before tax day, okay? When we give, we are to do more than meet needs. And we are to do much more. It's more than a duty to give. We are showing by our giving that we have our Father's eyes, that we see the need, that we are in His image. We realize our purpose when we give. It's a divine purpose that God has for our life. Not to respond to a need, but to do what we were created to do. It's because we were called according to His purpose. Romans 8. For those who love Him, God works everything for good. Everything. Everything. Even things that don't seem good when they're happening. God brings good from them. When we love him, we know that we're called. People that don't love him don't realize that. But as we love God, the more and more we know that we're called. I think it's interesting that Miranda, the deeper her relationship grew with God, the more she knew what her calling was. Okay? She was able to determine, as it was for me, as I was sitting here thinking about how she was thinking about this whole thing, and wow, that would be really neat to make that my vocation. We all have a calling. Okay? Some have been called to be a teacher. Some have been called to work in a printing mill. Some have been called into vocational ministry like this. My call came when I was about 4 years old. But like Miranda, I thought, that was romantic. That was just because I thought Daddy and my and his senior pastor, Uncle Jake, we called it, they were my two biggest heroes. I thought, oh, wow, I just wanted to be like them. That was just kid stuff. No, it was a calling. And Miranda knew after all, the more she knew God, the more she loved God, the more she knew what His calling was, and the more we know what we are called to do. And if we doubt we're called by God, we probably are called by God, okay? Because to really even think about what God thinks of us is to know that we're called. To reject that calling, as some do, is to reject His calling and to reject His purpose for us. To reject God's calling is to reject all the good God has purposed for us and for us to do because of that calling. To reject God is to walk away from Him and His plan for eternal life with Him in glory. To reject heaven is to accept hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. When I hear people say that they can't believe that God, that there is a hell, because why would God send somebody to hell? That's just bad thinking. God doesn't send people to hell. That's not his purpose for us. His purpose is that none should perish, but he gives human beings the choice to choose for ourselves. So if you're thinking about it, choose for his purpose. And then we will know that while God doesn't cause the bad things that happen to us, he will redeem those bad things for his own good purpose. So what is good? Good is what is good according to God. Sometimes something good hurts in order to heal. Chemotherapy does that for a cancer patient. Its very purpose is to nearly kill the patient in order to kill the cancer, in order to bring healing. I never realized that. My sister went through chemotherapy for, what did Judy have? Anyway, my sister, it wasn't cancer. She went through chemotherapy to knock it out of her system, and she lived at death's door for most of a year as she was in chemotherapy. She no longer has it. She's been cleansed. It was bad in our view to bring good ultimately. And that's how good can come out of anything for the one called according to God's purposes. That God is so generous, it says later in Romans 8 passage that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God didn't even spare his own son, but gave him to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave. So we are most like God when we give. It's in our holy DNA to be generous. We were made to give. And that's why we realize our purpose when we give. So think about that, and to be continued next week. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.